My affections are set on higher things, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. And so I'm going to terminate this wonderful gospel meeting tonight by giving an altar call. My altar call is going to consist of quoting or reading a scripture in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 9th chapter, my sermonette tonight is an altar call. And the 9th chapter of Luke and the 23rd verse are the words of my altar call. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now I'm saying, let us pray. Father God, bless the truth of thy word to our hearts tonight. May everyone hear the Spirit's invitation. For the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let whosoever will come and partake of the water of life freely. Don't let one man or woman, boy or girl, go out of this place tonight feeling impoverished or disappointed or lonely or sad or burdened or bound. But we pray that thou wilt meet with us in a glorious demonstration of thy saving grace, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost to meet every need for spirit, soul, and body in the altar. And as the word goes forth, we pray that thou wilt use it to the blessing of everyone present. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Now, Jesus, there's only one Jesus. He's the incomparable Christ. He saw Peter and John by the Sea of Galilee, and he said, leave your nets and follow me. And they dropped their nets and followed Jesus, just like that. And he went on down the beach a little further and saw two other men. Was it Peter and Andrew? And then he met James and John. He said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they left. Were they the sons of Zebedee? Well, anyway, either one of those pairs left the old man on the boat to fix his own fish nets. And they went off down the beach after Jesus. That's phenomenal. That's strange. Now, Jesus had already been conversant with them, because way down in the south, that was way up in Galilee, way down yonder where he was baptized some weeks before, these boys were disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, after he baptized Jesus, the next day he saw Jesus walking, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. And two of his disciples that heard John say that turned from John, looked to Jesus, and left John and followed Jesus. And as they were going along behind Jesus, Jesus was conscious of the fact that these two fellows were trailing him, and he turned around and he said, what seekest thou? Whom seekest thou? And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? And from the time they said that till they died, Jesus was on a long school term teaching those two boys where he dwelt. When he got showing John, for John was what, John the Divine, John the Apostle, was one of those two men that followed Jesus. He said, where do you live? Jesus said, come and see. And they stayed with him a couple of days, but that was only the beginning of the revelation. The end of the revelation, when Jesus got through telling them where he lived, he heard voices, he heard thunders, he saw vials, he heard trumpets. Man, what Jesus got through showing John, he stumbled all over himself trying to get it down in sensible order in the book of Revelation. And ever since, all the great expositors that ever lived can't agree together yet on what he meant. So if you'll only start out to turn aside and inquire, Jesus, where are you? Where do you live? Show me yourself. Reveal yourself. He'll start to show you, and there'll be no end. Glory to God. after the rapture takes place, that's not going to be an end. It's going to be an end of what we have here, but it's going to be the glorious beginning of an ever-unfolding eternal revelation of the unfolding fullness of the Son of God.
Hallelujah.
Glory be to God forever. We're not going to sit around on a little fleecy cotton cloud and tweak a harp forever and forever and forever and forever. That would get kind of monotonous after all. Oh, I started to tell you about our choir tour. Half the time I couldn't preach. The blessing and power of God fell on that outfit, 40 of them, and the blessing and power of God fell, and there wasn't a lot of jamboree worked up emotion. The Spirit of the living God fell, and the organist was led by the Spirit of God. He started to sing Higher Ground, and the choir had never heard it before, and the congregation never heard it before, way down in the Ozarks. And so they started to sing Higher Ground. And it was so new to them. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than yet I found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And they were getting the baptism all over the place. And I sat back and says, praise God, that's one sermon I don't have to preach. Praise the Lord. And we had a wonderful time. But oh, this is so wonderful. Now, Jesus said to these boys, follow me. And they immediately up and followed him. Some neck of the woods down there, Jesus came to a fellow by the name of Levi. He was a tax collector. He had a little stand out there with some boxes of coin in, making change, and he had tax assessor's list marking off the taxpayers, and Levi was a tax collector, and Jesus came along, looked at him, and said, follow me. Tax collector or not, boy, he scooped the shekels into a basket, turned it over to his second or third assistant pencil sharpener secretary, and got up and followed Jesus in the way. Isn't that wonderful? What kind of power? Oh, my brother, if you once see him, if you once hear his voice jam-packed with the eternal love of God Almighty, if you hear the sweet cadence of his voice speaking to your heart, follow me. If you're human, if you've got any kind of normal reaction at all, you're going to drop your little mud pies and follow him. I heard his call, come follow. That was all. My goal grew dim. My soul went after him. I rose and followed. That was all. Who would not follow if they heard his call? And Jesus is walking in this gospel meeting house tonight. And if you'll have ears to hear, whosoever will can respond to that invitation. And you can start to follow the Lamb. Now his first requisition was, if any man would come after me, let him take me as his partner. Yes, sir. Just condescend to take me as his partner. And in 6 months, I guarantee I'll make him filthy rich. Yes, sir. And after he gets rich enough, I'll let him sit at the head of the banquet table. Did Jesus say that? No, he didn't say that. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Well, I can't give up my cigarettes. Jesus never asked you to give them up. He said, deny what? Things? No, self. And when he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, that means you leave something. And if you're going to come on this Christian walk and follow the Son of God, first of all, primarily, basically, you're going to leave something. Not just one thing. You're going to leave several dozen things. The biggest thing you're going to leave is yourself. Your self-will. I used to think when I was pastor of a little run down at the Heels shanty mission on the other side of the tracks, and I rode my little old Ford Model T, and finally I graduated to a Dodge. It was worn out. And the deacons pared me down to $18 a week, and I couldn't buy new tires. And the tires got bald. When I ran over a nail with those bald tires, the nail went in the tire, and the air went out the nail hole. And the tire went flat. It was only flat on one side, but it wouldn't run. And I thought, oh, I'm out of God's will. There's something wrong. I'm out of God's will. I learned there was nothing out of God's will. I wasn't out of God's will. I hadn't done anything wrong. It was just the deacons were too tight to give me a raise. The money was there, but they didn't want to give it to me. $5 a week would have made a whale of a difference. Now, you deacons, God bless your heart. It must be awful to be a deacon. Have these smart aleck evangelists come along and take a crack at the deacons every chance they get. God bless your hearts. I'm not taking a crack at the deacons. I'm just trying to open my heart and tell you things that I went through and struggles that I had. And so I learned that following Jesus was not giving up things. It was giving up myself. It was selling out to Him. It was denying self. I leave something, and that something that I leave is myself. I am crucified with Christ. Did you know you can't crucify yourself? You can't crucify yourself. You drive a nail through one hand, and you haven't got that hand to drive the nail through the other hand. If you drive the nail through your feet first, you can't stand to drive the nail through your hands. You can't crucify yourself. So quit trying. Well, how do you deny self? Reckon on dead reckoning that you are identified with Christ in His death on that central cross. So when He died, you died with Him. And when you die, you don't pack an overnight case to take with you with your PJs, your pajamas, to come back the next day, because you're not coming back. So when the revenuer went down to find Uncle Zeke still, down in the mountains of Tennessee or Kentucky, wherever you want to make the setting, he said to the little boy, "Sonny, do you know where Uncle Zeke still is?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "Can you take me up to Uncle Zeke still?" He said, "I sure can." He said, "All right, take me to Uncle Zeke still. I'll give you a dollar." He said, "All right." Well, he said, "Give me the dollar." He said, "I'll give you the dollar when I get back." He said, "You're not coming back." And when you take to following the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a one-way trip of utter finality. You deny yourself. You go to the cross and you're crucified. That's not holding out prospects of getting extra rich the first 6 months. He might make you rich, but He knows your nature better than you do. And if He takes you down through Poverty Row, thank God for it. All right, if you can stand it, right, get as rich as Croesus if you can stand it. But I look back at my poverty, and I can see as clear as sunlight, God couldn't trust me with anything of this world's goods. I'd go to the devil. I'd get a swelled head and think that it was something of my goods, my superior faith, or my superior know-how, or my superior spirit, that I was God's pet. And I am God's pet. God's so everlastingly good to me. One of the things He's good to me, He lets me get into a meeting like this once in a while, to have the oil of the sanctuary get down over my soul and refresh me and bless me and sing about heaven until I feel I'm almost there. Glory to God, and I get really lifted up. God's everlastingly good to me. Daily loadeth me with benefits. I have no gripe or grouse or grunt. I'm on Social Security. For 1 year I spent in bed. The next year I got out to church about once a month. 1973, I came up here for, I think, 2 days and preached an anniversary or something. I got out very rarely. They'd send for me to come, and I'd go preach in some preacher's place for a day, and they'd give me an honorarium. What kind of a financial efficiency expert invented that abomination to evangelists, an honorarium? I'd get $10. I spent $12 on gas to get there and back. And I want to tell you, in actual bookkeeping, I've given away more money the last 3 years than I gave away in any other 3 years that I lived. Say, how? Don't you wish you knew? Because God wakes up old widow women. God wakes up kids that I knew 40 years ago. They've grown up in the manhood and got saved and made, struck it rich. And they hear my address, say, Brother Trotter, where are you? I lost all track of you. Here's $500. I didn't know where you were. It seems to me, God, I've been saved, got filled with the Spirit, and God spoke to me to send you this. I'm one of God's spoiled brats, if you want to know it. Hallelujah. Don't get any funny ideas. I'm not rich. Because as fast as I get a little stipend, I give it away. And I want it that way. Bless God, I don't want my kids fighting over anything that I'm going to leave because I'm not leaving them anything. Isn't that awful? Well, glory to God. You leave something. You leave something. Jesus never held out bait like a carrot in front of a donkey's nose and lured you in. One fellow came to Jesus and said, Lord, I would be thy disciple. He said, I don't have any place to sleep. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Do you still want to be my disciple? Oh, he wasn't psychological. He should have put his best foot forward. He said, yeah. Well, my dear young man, you have made a very wise, brilliant choice. Now, I can see that by chronology, you've got the right shape bumps in your head. I'm gonna promote you to the head of the class. That's a very shrewd decision you've made. I'm going to make you rich. He never held out any kind of an earthly allure like that. And the country's full of that kind of stuff. But Jesus said, if you're going to go to heaven and you're going to follow me, you're going to deny yourself. And I believe the whole country, the whole United States, and thousands of this young cult, they can read through you like a pane of glass. I believe that they are wanting the truth. And I don't believe you can preach it too hard and too honest to God straight out of the Bible to drive them away. I believe it'll bring them in if they're told the truth. Praise the Lord. Well, I got that off my chest. I feel better now. Praise the Lord forever. All right? Now you say, how do you deny yourself? By the compulsion of a new life. When you bow your knees at the feet of the world's Redeemer, and you sob out your penitence before him and repent and turn from all of the error of your ways and give God your heart and deny yourself, there is, you say, yeah, but it comes down to the nitty-gritty the next day and the next week and the next month, and you have to give up that old crowd of association. You have to deny those old companions in sin. I knew a young woman in Battle Creek, Michigan years ago. Her father and mother were saved and full of the Holy Ghost, and she was raising the devil, running around dancing all night and drinking and living it up. Her husband was dancing with some other hussy on the other end of the dance floor, and she was dancing around 2 o'clock in the morning, and all of a sudden God gave her a vision, an answer to the prayer of the saints in the church, and that's the way you can get converts. The prayer room is the power room of the church. Don't ever forget that. And it's not the Hollywood jazz boys that come around with a big Hollywood reputation to get people saved. It's the prevailing prayer of intercessory prayer of the old nameless saints in the church that meet in the prayer room and pray the thing through. That's what is the powerhouse and the power behind the scenes that gets spiritual results in any church. And so, church was praying, the saints were praying, we were praying, and the parents were praying, and all of a sudden the floor opened and she saw the smoke and the fire and the brimstone of a burning hell, and screamed, terror-stricken, yelled, Dave! Dave ran across the dance floor and said, what's wrong, Arlene? Ah, take me to my parents, quick. Well, he got her in the car and said, what's wrong? Well, I saw hell, and I almost fell into it. Take me to Dad and Mother, quick. Hammered on the door, half past one or two in the morning, her folks got up, and she threw herself in her parents' arms, said, I saw hell open. I almost fell into it in the dance floor. Pray for me. And Arlene and Dave got gloriously saved. But the next day, and the next week, and the next month, they found it very difficult to give up their old associates. So in making pastoral calls, I found the cigarette ashtrays all over the house. And I said, look, Arlene, what's the big idea? Oh, we had a party last night. A party? Oh, yes, we don't smoke anymore, you know. I said, there's a gin bottle. What's the big idea? Oh, our friends, you know, for years we've lived it up with a bunch of ungodly, worldly heathen, drinking and smoking and carousing around, living in sin. But we can't deny our friends. We told them they can still come, but we're saved. We talk the Bible and we drink ginger ale while they drink their liquor. I faithfully dealt with them. I did all I could to hold them. I said, it's not God's way. You've got to come out. You've got to come out from among them. You got to meet them at the door and say, leave your gin bottle outside. Be glad for you to come in. Glad to visit you a little while. Leave your pack of cards outside. Said, you won't have much trouble getting rid of them. They'll drop you like a hot potato. They'll call you a screwball and a square, and you know, call you a lot of other names. Well, now, so when you come and accept Christ, you deny yourself.
Yes.
But the next week and the next month, Brother Trotter, and I come down to the nitty-gritty. How do you really deny association with that old crowd? And how do you really cut the shorelines? And how do you really work that revolution? I'll tell you how you work that revolution. By the compulsive power of the imparted new life of Jesus Christ. Just like new sap from the tree goes up in the spring and crowds off and pushes off the old tough dead oak leaves that hang on all winter long through the blizzards. And the storm can't knock those old tough oak leaves off. That old barren tree. Understand the new life from within, the new little shoot of life shoves off that old oak tree. And God, by the expulsive power of that new life within, you'll have no trouble with the world. You'll have no trouble with the old fleshly habits. I could go on, I said I was just going to give the altar call. I'm going to stick to it by the help of God and my good sense. I'm not going to go on and give all the illustrations that cram into my mind and the thoughts that come. I'll try to cut it short and be honest tonight. Just give the altar call. But basically, number one, you deny yourself. That means you leave something. Then he said, number two, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Oh, that means you take something. I'm going on a trip. I'm telling my daughter, oh, I'm going out and see the folks in Denver for a few days. You going to pack a bag? Yeah, well, I'm going in a car. I'm going to take all the clothes I want and all the things I want. Don't have to limit it to 44 pounds by air. I'm going by car. You can't go by train them where they don't have them. So you got to either go by car or by air. And so I say, well, I can take everything I want to take. Well, take this package along. Yeah, take that package along. I leave a lot of stuff. I leave the stereo. And I leave my African curios, and I leave my mail file, not my nail file, but my mail file. But I take something. I take a couple suitcases and pack my JCPenney suits in it and pack it up. Usually forget something. Usually forget my box of vitamins, or I got a pair of shoes that don't match. But I usually take something. And when you start out to follow Jesus, you leave something.
Yes.
And then again, on the other side of the coin, you take something. That's easy to consider, isn't it? Or what do you take? His will. Anything that can happen to you, a flat tire, or the children get croup 2 o'clock in the morning, or somebody smash into your new 74 Chrysler car and smash the radiator in, that can happen to any unsaved person. Anything that can happen to an unsaved person that happens to you, that's not a cross. That can happen to them. Oh, Oh, what's the cross? The cross, Jesus, take up your cross. That cross involves the will of God. For basically, the way we are manufactured and the way we're made and the way we're construed and the way we're put together and the thing that makes us tick as normal human beings, we have a will and we have our ways and we have our thoughts. And God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my ways than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts, my will than your will. Understand? My way is higher. My thoughts are higher. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've entered everyone into his own way. The only thing wrong with our way and will is, and thoughts is, that our way and thoughts are not God's thoughts and ways. We're basically built diametrically opposed to God. That's what makes the cross. And when you deny self, you take up the cross that's God's will, whatever it is. In economics, in your social relationships, in your love affairs, in your marriage relationship, in your church relationship, in your course of life, everything that touches you must be in consideration of whatever his will is. And the way you get grace, the way the cross ceases to gall, is for you to come in absolute submission, to take up the cross daily in submission to his will. And then the cross, your will aligned to his will, the cross ceases to be. Hallelujah. Oh, the cross's wondrous glory, oft I prove this to be true. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And so sweetly Jesus whispers, take the cross. Thou needst not fear, for I've trod this way before thee, and the glory lingers near. And every child of God that ever started out in Christian discipleship and followed through, has had to learn, or will learn, if you progress in Christ, you're going to have to learn to take the cross. You take something. You deliberately, by an act of your will, accept his will and say, God, hell or high water, if God wills that the creek don't rise apart, I'm going to do your will. I'll follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I'm going to do your will. Lord, help me now. Yes. I can hear my Savior calling. I'll go with him all the way. Will you? Are you willing to leave that love affair on the altar? Are you willing to surrender your finances to his jurisdiction? I'm not talking about paying your tithes. All Christians pay their tithes unless they're thieves, according to Malachi. I'm talking about the way we handle our money, stewardship, in relation to the gospel. I pastored a church where it did me, I had to strain my thoracic duct in order to get that crowd to give $75 a month to the foreign field. I know we're living in a different affluent society now than we did back in the 40s. But that little old church, half the congregation of 35 years ago are still my congregation that I brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And you know what their budget is today for the foreign field? Well, figure it out. $2,000 a week they're given to the foreign field. I went to Africa the last day of September. Was Monday. Sunday was the 29th. I still needed $1,000. And I was mightily tempted to tell the pastor, look, this is a mighty good crowd here. We were having a revival. I was there a week. So I wouldn't hurt this bunch tightwads. They treated me the way they did. Wouldn't hurt to raise a little extra to help me here to Africa. And God said, you keep still. After about 4 or 5 days, he said, oh, somebody told me you were going to Africa. I said, yeah, that's right. And I wanted to tell him so bad I needed $1,000, but I bit it off. I didn't tell him nothing. I didn't tell him anything. And so came Sunday night for my love offering. And he says, I don't know, but he said, I know Brother Trotter's going to Africa. He must have his tickets all bought. Springfield was paying for it, and I told them I'd pay them. So I barged in and said, look, I'm going back to Africa. They said, oh, you got to go under us. We'll have to set up an account for you. I said, I'm not an Assembly of God missionary. I'm a would-be. I'm not under appointment, and furthermore, I'm only gone for a few weeks. They said, nevertheless, you're one of ours, and you're going under our appointment, and we'll take care of it. And I said, well, I don't have the money yet. They said, oh, well, you can come in and settle up a little bit later on. I said, well, it's your funeral, okay. So, and then this fellow gets up the last night and says, I feel strangely moved by the Spirit of God to give Brother Trotter $1,000. My old deacons that wouldn't give me a $5 raise had to gulp and swallow a grapefruit. And like it or lump it, he gave me $1,000. Praise the Lord. And it wasn't out of the treasury. That prince gave me $1,000 because it wasn't even money. It was $1,000 and $20 and I think 60 cents or something like that. It was actually what was in the bag. Praise the Lord forever. Oh, glory to God. That's why I say God, I'm one of God's spoiled kids. Praise the Lord. God takes care of me. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about now? I'm trying to talk about submission to God's will. Submission to God's will. How do you really take up the cross? I'll tell you how you take up the cross. If I can see these notes. You take up the cross by the compassion of His love in your heart. I could give some illustrations, but it would take a long time, so I'll just omit that. Say, well, how can you deny yourself all the pleasures of the world? And how can you live such a circumscribed life? Years ago, when we rode on railroad trains, I rode all over the United States for days and nights. While the family was home and my wife was raising the kids, and fellow would say, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to Oakland, California. Oh, is that so? Like to have a smoke? No, I don't smoke. Oh, no. After a while, take out a bottle. Would you like to have a little nip? You know, five brothers. You know, four roses or something. So, no, I don't drink. So don't drink? No. Would you like to have a little game of cards? No, I don't play cards. I don't know one from the other. You know? No. Who's ahead? What do you mean, who's ahead? In the World Series. World Series, who's playing? Are they playing the World Series? What are you, a preacher? Yeah. I might have known him. I'd all be dead to live like that. Well, I didn't tell that bloke. He wouldn't understood my language. I am dead. Dead as a hamper. You are dead. Your life is in with Christ and God. Well, what makes you tick? How do you live? How? My son just said, do you ever play the radio? I said, no. Haven't turned on the radio. Haven't played a tape recorder. I don't have a TV because the light hurts my eyes and I can't. Well, just too much a waste of time. It gives me a headache, so I never have owned one, so I don't have a TV for the last year. Well, what do you do? Well, I don't say those things are a sin. I'm just saying what a circumscribed life. And I'm having a whale of a time. I have 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hours devotions every day, read commentaries and get up sermons and tear them up and write them again and pray for some more of my friends. I'm having a good time. You say, well, how do you get that way? I'll tell you how you get that way. I'll tell you how you can take up the cross. And if you find it hard to take up the cross, I'll give you a little thumbnail sketch of how to take up the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a presence far present, far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my love, my all. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, when you get down at the foot of the old rugged cross and look up and see the mangled, bleeding form of the Son of God dying for you, and you know he did it out of sheer love for you, there's a reciprocal love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and you count no price too dear to walk in the steps of the blessed Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You leave something, you take something, and then Jesus said, number three, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be a Christian, you're going to make it to heaven, follow me. We deny ourselves by the compulsion of a new life. We take the cross by the compassion of his divine love that fills our souls. Hallelujah. And that motivates all our preaching, all our ministry, all our doing, all our living. It's supposed to. If you take the cross, it's by the compassion of love. And Paul says that if it does not spring from the motive of divine love, it's going to go in the rubbish heap. It's going to go in God's bonfire. It'll be burned up as hay, wood, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 13. Kind of strict, isn't it? I'll tell you one more thing. Jesus said, follow me. He doesn't leave you to do a lot of denying and do a lot of cross-bearing and wander around in the wilderness. No, sir. He says, follow me. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means we're gone somewhere. And oh, brother, somewhere. Where we're gone, glory to God. He'll take you through tunnels. He'll take you through deserts. But there'll be springs in the desert. Streams in the desert. He'll take you through the valley, but there'll be springs in the valley. He'll take you through misunderstanding, and he'll bring you into fellowship with him, for he was the most misunderstood man that ever lived. They hated him without a cause. Glory be to God. He said, there's no grief like unto my grief. Praise the Lord forever. And he'll let you enter into the fellowship of his sorrows, for he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He'll invite you to spend lonely vigils of prayer on the hillside with him, possibly all night long, without a friend. He might invite you to walk for a little while through poverty's row with him, for he had nowhere to lay his head. And even the last night, if you read it close, that last week between Bethany and Jerusalem, back and forth every day, once at least it must have been that he spent the whole night outside on the hillside of the Mount of Olives. That was for in the morning. Mary and Martha must have had other guests coming in for the Passover. I don't know. But if you read between the lines, it sounds as though Jesus first thing in the morning was hungry. And if he was Mary and Martha's guest like he had been every night, they would have fixed him a little refreshment for his breakfast. He was out there and he was hungry, and he went to a fig tree, the Son of God, getting his breakfast off a fig tree, and he couldn't find any. And he spoke judgment of the fig tree, let no man gather fruit from thee henceforth forever. And the thing withered and shriveled up and died. You know, I'm talking about loneliness, poverty, want, misunderstanding. He might lead you in that path. Are you willing? Oh, brother, it's just following on after him. As long as you're following him, you know he's going to take you somewhere. Praise the Lord. Now, I know the modern philosophy, and a great deal of it, I'm talking to you Pentecostal people now, a great deal of this New Thought philosophy is getting into Pentecostal teaching all over the country. I get around a little bit. When God baptized me in the Holy Ghost when I was a kid, 14 years old, he gave me a nose 6 feet long to smell false doctrine. Don't smell right. And this philosophy is that we are overly enthused and preach too much about heaven and the future world, and we ought to become a little more and more concerned about the world we're living in. just as sure as can be, the Pentecostal world is turning from God's highest. Now don't misunderstand me. I know what I'm talking about. There are unmistakable signs that we're reaching a division in the roadway, and we're starting to turn toward the social gospel. Feed the hungry, give the minority groups a little more of a break, and share with the minority groups. That's practical Christianity. Never mind about pie in the sky. I want to say that's communistic blasphemy. Jesus and Paul and James and Peter and all the New Testament writers and most of the Old Testament writers, in appealing to walk with Christ and do His will, held out not a perfect human society here on earth of sharing. They did not do that. They held out a philosophy, it's called a philosophy, they held out the truth of our shaking this things of this world loose, and to hold everything of this world and of this earth with a very loose hand, understand, and get ready for the rapture and get ready to leave this planet at a moment's notice or without any notice, in fact. You won't even have any notice. We sing sentimental songs about when the first trumpet sounds, oh glory to God, I'm going to wave goodbye and I'm going to shout back at the world goodbye. You're going to do no such thing. You're going to say praise the. If you get the word Lord out, it'll be 10 million miles the other side of the Milky Way. In a moment, you sung it tonight in the choir, in a moment, before you get the rest of the sentence completed, you'll be 10,000 million leagues the other side of the Milky Way in the presence of the Lord. You'll be there, glorified, in a moment, and changed in the twinkling of an eye. Where do we get the stuff we're going to look back and wave goodbye? You're going to wave goodbye. There's going to be no time to get ready then. You're not going to be able to at a moment's notice. So there is no moment's notice. It's going to blast and it's going to be done that fast. And that's why we need to deny ourselves now and forsake all now. We need to take our cross now. I remember as a boy, one woman laid on the floor. I knew her well. Prayed, oh God, I'll give him up, I'll give him up, I'll give him up, I'll give him up. But every time she testified, she said, praise God that I'm saved, and thank God for his saving power and keeping power. Got my bag all packed up, ready to go at a moment's notice. Got my ticket all bought and punched, and I'm ready to get on board, and I'm going to heaven. But she didn't make it. God said, don't you marry that other woman's husband. Leave him alone. Stick to the one you got. And she laid on the floor seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was on her, and I remember it. And she was going through a traumatic battle of soul, and we all thought she got through. I was just a kid, 15 years old. But I knew what was going on. But she wouldn't pay the price. She married the old goat after about 6 months and lived in misery, no victory, no joy, no glory. Did she lose her soul? I don't know. I'm not a judge. I know she was as barren of the last year's bird's nest on a decayed twig of a rotten tree. She had no life in her at all. She was gone because she wouldn't deny herself. She wouldn't deny. She wouldn't take the cross. She wouldn't submit to God's will. She was going to have her way. Yes, sir. And she was all packed up. But God's not asking you to pack up. He's asking you to unpack up. He's telling you to unpack and get stripped for the race and lay aside every weight and follow Him. Oh, the glory, hallelujah, changing the sad for the glad, changing death for life, changing the earthly for the heavenly, changing the transient for the permanent, changing the flesh for the spirit. Glory be to God and the Lamb forever and forever. Where dwellest thou, Lord? Well, if you'll deny yourself, and you'll take up a cross, and you'll keep Him in view, and follow Him. Do you know how the Israelites crossed Jordan? The ark went a mile ahead. Joshua said, you fellas, keep your eye on the ark. Wherever the ark goes, you go. And you keep your eye on the anointing. Jesus said, they said, where will we prepare the Passover where we may eat? Jesus said, go into the town and follow a man bearing a pitcher of water. Well, there might have been 1,000 men burying him at Sherwater. Oh, no, no. That was an unmistakable identification mark. There's only one man in Jerusalem would ever humble himself and draw water. That was a woman's job. So when they went down to the gate of the city and saw a man bearing a pitcher of water, that was a sight to behold. That was like a meeting an 8-foot man with a high silk hat with red, white, and blue stripes on it, saying, "Vive la France" on it. Why, he's saying, that's our guide. You know who that man was? That man is the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And he's the only one on earth today that bears a pitcher of water. And he'll lead you into a place of communion with Christ in a large upper room where you might keep the Passover feast with Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, follow him, oh brother. He'll take you through. Glory to God. He'll take you through into indescribable heights of glory. Go home tonight and read the last chapter in the Bible. Go home and read the last 2 or 3 chapters in the Bible. It'll do your soul good, and it'll refresh your spiritual vision of the hope we have big within us, big with immortality. Hallelujah, where Christ is going to prepare a place for us. And we have every right in the world. We have every right in the world to look and plan and prepare and think of and pray for that blessed hope we have of our Lord's coming and taking us to be forever with him. And I want to tell you something else. A young woman came to me the other day with a little baby in her arms. I was in her home. And she said, "Brother Trotter," terror-stricken, eyes sticking out, "when you were in Belgium, did you see the common market? Did you see the big 3-story computer? Did you see the mark of the beast? Did you see the common market flag? Is it true that the American flag, that the Americans have already joined the common market? Can you tell me, what are they going to do with the new monetary system? Are we going to have to take that? And what are we going to do? And what will we do then? And what will we do then? And, well, what are we going to do when they say you got to take the mark in order to buy or sell? What am I going to do with my baby?" And I said, "Look, Deanne, you're going to have to get ready to meet Jesus, because the only hope the child of God has is the coming of the Lord. And there is no other way out. There is no other way out. Outside of the coming of the Lord, there is no other way." "No way, man, no way. There's no way. Dig that, do you? There's no way. It's an altar of a rubbish heap. It's the rapture and gates of pearl and streets of gold and the celestial city and angels playing harps and glory to God forever and forever in the New Jerusalem. It's either that or the lake of fire and the tribulation and the wrath of God and ruination on every side. Will you take the cross? Will you deny yourself? Will you follow him? I am dwelling on the mountain where the golden sunlight gleams o'er a land whose fadeless beauty far exceeds my fondest dreams. Here the air is pure, ethereal, laden with the breath of flowers. They are blooming neath the fountain by the amaranthine bowers. I am drinking at the fountain where I ever would abide, for I've tasted life's pure river, and my soul is satisfied. There's no thirsting for life's pleasures, nor adorning rich and gay, for I found a richer treasure, one that fadeth not away." Hallelujah. Glory to God. "Tell me not of heavy crosses or of burdens hard to bear, for I found this great salvation makes the burden light appear. And 'tis sweet to follow Jesus, gladly counting all but loss. Worldly honors all forsaking for the glory of the cross. Is not this the land of Beulah, blessed, blessed land of light, where the flowers bloom forever and the sun is always bright?" Shall everybody stand? We want to sing "Down at the Cross."